Warm welcome to everyone to this evening worship service. I just mention a few announcements before we come to worship. Sabbath school teachers are to meet briefly in the session room after the evening service. Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in the session room is the monthly meeting of session. And then on Friday night, it's the church family night at in the church hall, and that's at 7:30, not 7 o'clock as it says in the announcement sheet. Next Lord's Day, then, the new Sabbath school classes meet, and that's at 11 a.m., and they'll meet again the following week and then be off for a few weeks. Morning and evening worship at the usual times, and the evening prayer meeting, and services next Lord's Day are due to be led by Reverend Tim Donaghy, and I'm to be in Ballylagan for the December communion services there. So I'll just mention those announcements. We come to worship God now. And we sing his praise. Our opening psalm is 95, singing from the beginning of Psalm 95. And we use the tune Irish 101. Sing the first five stanzas of Psalm 95. The third stanza tells us, "The Lord's a great God and great King. Above all gods, he is, in whose hand are the depths of earth, the mountain peaks are his." God is great, and he is above all. And stanza 5 tells us that we are to come and worship him, and we are to bow down, we are to kneel before the Lord, who is our maker true. And that reminds us of the reverence that is due to our God as we come and as we bring him our worship. We remember that he is great and one before whom we should kneel. And so we come to sing the praises of this great God and great King. Psalm 95, the first five stanzas, using the tune Irish 101. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us join in the worship of God.
Yeah.
we come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we bow before you in worship this evening, and we come before you as the one who is truly great. And Lord, we recognize that we are not those who can understand your greatness to much extent at all. You are the infinite God, and we are finite creatures, and our minds can only go so far, and we are not able to take in your reality. But we thank you, Lord, for what you have told us in your word, for how you have tailored the scriptures so that we are able to understand something of your greatness, and that what we can understand is true. And so, Lord, we praise you for what we know, and we pray that you'll help us to remember that what we know is just a little bit of what there is. And Lord, we thank you for the eternal age that is to come, and we thank you for the enlightening of our minds that there will be there, and we will understand much more fully your greatness. And so, Lord, we pray for your help now this evening. Help us as we look to your word. We pray that you will help us to be conscious of our own need. And we pray, O Lord, that you will speak to us through your word. We pray for the gathering this evening in Glenmanus, and we pray that you will be with the people there as they meet together and as they sing your praises. And we pray that those who are able to be there from other congregations would be an encouragement to the folk in Glenmanus. And we pray for that congregation of your people there. Hear now our prayers and help us in our worship this evening. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen us for the act of worship that we enter into. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word. I want to read, first of all, from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, and then we skip back a few pages in the scriptures to read some verses in Ephesians chapter 3. First of all, Colossians chapter 1, and in the Pew Bible, the page number is 1045. And we read the first 14 verses here of Colossians chapter 1. And within these words, we see something of the prayers of the Apostle Paul for the believers that he writes to in Colossae. So Colossians chapter 1 at verse 1. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then turning back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3, and we read in Ephesians 3, a little section at the end of the chapter from verse 14 through to 21. Colossians 3 at verse 14, page 1039 in our Pew Bible. Chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so reads God's own true word. We sing to his praise from the beginning of Psalm 18. Singing to the tune Tiverton 169. The 18th Psalm, singing from the beginning of the Psalm, the first six stanzas. And this is at the beginning of the Psalm, is a prayer to God, seeking his help, seeking his deliverance. Verse 4, stanza 4 speaks about the cords of death overwhelming the psalmist. And stanza 5, it says, in my distress I sought the Lord, cry to my God did I. And what happened? He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. And then the earth with fear did shake, by trembling it was seized. The hills' foundations moved and quaked, because he was displeased. And God is displeased at the things that are happening to his servant. And God answers mightily and powerfully when a child of his cries out unto him. And so these words are here to encourage us that we should turn to the Lord in our prayers and believe that he is listening and that he will hear and he will move heaven and earth for the sake of his loved ones. So Psalm 18, the first six stanzas, the tune is Tiverton 169, and we stand as we unite in praising the Lord. I'd ask you to turn, please, in the scriptures to the third chapter of Ephesians. And I want to speak on some of the words that we read there, particularly from verse 14 through to the first half of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. One of the hardest things to cope with in life is when you can't do anything to help someone else. When you want to help someone, but you just feel that there's nothing you can do. Maybe it's because you're too old, you're too frail. Maybe it's because you're ill. Maybe it's because the person's too far away. Or maybe it's just because you don't have the know-how or the competence to help them in the particular thing in which they need help. And I'm sure all of you have been in that situation where you would love to have helped, but you just couldn't see what you could do. And yet, if you're a Christian, that is never actually the case, that there's nothing you can do, because there is always something you can do. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter of Ephesians, he was a prisoner in Rome. And he was very much concerned about the people in the church in Ephesus. But he couldn't go to them. He couldn't be with them because he was a prisoner. He was chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier, and he wasn't free to go beyond the building in which he was. There wasn't much he could do, but there was two things that he could do. And he was able to send them this letter, and he was able to pray. And in the second half of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says something about the prayers that he was offering up to God on behalf of the Ephesians. And then again, here in chapter 3, he does something of that. And this last paragraph, or this last section in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is telling us about his prayers for the Ephesians. And a prayer is not something that should be just a last resort. If you can't do anything else, you should pray. But prayer is the one thing that cannot be taken away from us. No one can stop you praying. It's not physically possible for someone to stop you praying. They could stop you praying out loud, but they can't stop you communicating with God. And Paul was able to pray, and Paul had time to pray, and Paul did pray for the people that he writes to. And that was a good thing. Sometimes when people lose their freedom, when people lose all that makes life precious to them, they close in upon themselves and they just think about what they have lost. But Paul wasn't like that. He wasn't so concerned about his own situation that he didn't have time to think about others or to pray about others. And neither did he think that it was the case that because he had sent them a letter, that was his job done. He would have been conscious of God guiding him in the things that he wrote, but he didn't trust that was all that he needed to do. Paul knew that God's people need more than just some teaching. Many millions of people have heard good preaching and teaching, and they've been none the better for it. What is also needed is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to open hearts to receive the word and to apply the word. The message has to take root, or nothing is really accomplished in the hearer. And so the Apostle Paul prays. And verse 14 of Ephesians 3 begins in the same way as verse 1 of Ephesians 3, for this reason. And Paul is referring back to what he's writing about at the end of chapter 2. It's because of what God is doing in the world that Paul prays. God is bringing Jews and Gentiles together into his kingdom, into his family, into his church. And Paul prays for these people who are his fellow family members. Paul used to despise the Gentiles, but now there are Gentiles who are in Christ as he is in Christ, and they are his fellow family members, and he prays for them. And I want to think this evening about things like who Paul prays to, and who he prays for, and what he prays for them. First of all, thinking about Paul's approach to prayer. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, as he engages in prayer, he says that he bows his knees. And he says that he is addressing the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two things I want to mention there about Paul's approach to prayer. First of all, just think about his reverence. The one that Paul is praying to in his prayers is one before whom it is appropriate to bow or to kneel. And this is how Paul sees himself. He sees himself as one who kneels or who bows before the Lord. And this wasn't the normal position for prayer in the scriptures. It was one that was assumed in a time of crisis, and it was one that was assumed when there was particular earnestness. People would bow before the Lord, kneel before the Lord. And so in Paul's prayers, there is a reverence. He bows his knees to God. And then alongside that, he is conscious of speaking to his Father. There is reverence and there is speaking to his Father. And Paul holds these two things together. As well as being a great king before whom we should bow or kneel, Paul also knew God as his Father in heaven and as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're reminded by that, that Christians are not just God's servants, but we are also God's adopted children. And as the prince can speak to the king in a way that the servant cannot speak to the king, so we can come to God as children to a father. And it's important to have this kind of balance in our prayers, the reverence, but at the same time, the awareness that we are children coming to a Father. God is not some far-off, distant being that we cannot know. God is not remote. But on the other hand, God is not someone that we should come and speak to as if he's just one of us. He is our Father, but he is our Father in heaven. And his name is to be hallowed. And therefore, when we come to the Lord in prayer, We shouldn't be coming and saying, right, there's three things I want you to do for me today. That's not the appropriate way to come to God in our prayers, whether we use those kind of words or not. That can be our approach in our prayers. We come because there's something we want done. Well, God is to be worshipped, and God is to be praised, and God is to be thanked. And it's God's will that we should want to be done, and we should be thinking of what is the will of the Lord. So just thinking about Paul's approach to prayer, we see that reverence and that coming to God as our Father that is important in prayer. So that's thinking about who he prays to. And in the second place, I want to notice that Paul prays for his family. Thinking about who he prays for, he prays for his family. And he speaks about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God, the only true God, has only one family, and that is the family of believers. That is the family of people who are all united to our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus are not part of God's family. They are outside of the family of God. When they believe, they are brought in. But until they believe, they are outside. And Paul is conscious that he's praying for his Christian brothers and sisters, his fellow family members. He has been brought into this family, and he knows that others have been brought into this family as well. Some of the family members were already in heaven. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, and in recent times, Stephen. Others were still on earth. But when a person becomes a Christian, they receive a new name, and it is the name of God. Paul says in verse 15 that the whole family in heaven and earth is named from the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great blessing, a great honor. It is a name that we should delight in. We should see what a blessing it is to have been given that name. And we should carry that name with honor. It's a wonderful thing to be able to call yourself a Christian. So Paul is praying for his family, the family of believers, people that he knows in Ephesus. They are believers in Christ, and they are his brothers and sisters. Paul, he's praying to God, who is a mighty God. He prays with reverence, but he is praying to his Father, and he is praying to his Father for his brothers and sisters. And that's what we are to do. We're to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're to pray for each other within this congregation, to pray for the different people within the congregation, to pray for each other, to pray for our spiritual family. And we pray for those who are fellow Christians in all sorts of other churches and other situations. That's what Paul was doing. He wasn't only praying for the people in Ephesus, he was praying for people in all sorts of other churches that he knew of personally, and others that he probably just heard of from others. But Paul was busy praying for his family. And that was a good thing to do. And sometimes older Christians aren't able to do very much in terms of physical activity, but they are able to pray. And Paul couldn't do much in terms of physical activity because he was confined, he was housebound, he was prisonbound, but he was praying for his family. And we're to see that as a good thing. But the main thing I want to speak about tonight is what was he praying for? What desires does Paul bring before the Lord in his prayers for the Ephesians? And what I want to focus on is Paul's words where he is praying for spiritual strengthening. Paul prays for spiritual strengthening. He says his prayer is, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this is what he prays for. As he thinks of the Ephesian believers, this is what he is praying. He is praying for spiritual strengthening for them. Think about things that he isn't praying for here. He doesn't pray for easier circumstances for himself. He doesn't pray for easier life circumstances for the Christians in Ephesus. He doesn't ask God to give these people an easier life, to take away some of the pressures and the hassles that they're experiencing. He doesn't pray that God will smooth the road before them, because that's not the Christian way of dealing with things, and that's not the way Paul prayed. Dr. Lloyd-Jones says that he writes that the Christian way of dealing with all life's problems is not, in the first place, to do anything about them, but rather it is to deal with our own spiritual state. And he's pointing out that your problems are not the problem. It's you that's the problem. We always think it's the problems that are the thing that needs to be addressed. If only we didn't have these problems, or if only we could move on from these problems, everything would be all right. But that's not really the case. It's we ourselves are often the problem. It's our own spiritual state that is the big issue. And the problem is never what happens to you. The problem is always how you respond to what happens to you. And so Paul is praying for how people will respond to the things that happen to them. Neither does Paul just pray in a vague way that God will bless these people. He has something more focused and specific to say. And what he asks God to do is in the realm or the sphere of their spiritual needs rather than their material or physical needs. Wasn't the cost of living crisis in Ephesus, if there was one, that was really bothering the Apostle Paul? It was the spiritual state of God's people. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray that God will give us our daily bread, so we are to pray for those things. But Paul focuses on their spiritual well-being. And what he prays is that God would strengthen his readers through the work of God the Holy Spirit so that they would be fit vessels in which Christ might dwell. And these are people who are already Christians. Paul's not praying for their conversion. That's already happened. They've already received the Holy Spirit, and Christ is already dwelling within them. They've already made a start on the Christian way. But Paul is praying that they will be strengthened. That's what they need. They need this inner spiritual strengthening. And that's what Paul's praying for. Inner spiritual strength. Strength that comes through the work of God the Holy Spirit. And so Paul prays for that advancing work of God the Holy Spirit within the people who are already the children of God, already the saved people of God. I want to read a wee bit from D.A. Carson in a book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And I think he puts this quite well. He's using the analogy of a house being gradually knocked into shape. And that's what saved people are like. The Holy Spirit is gradually knocking us into shape. And this is what he writes. He says, picture a couple carefully marshalling enough resources to put together a down payment. They buy their house, recognizing full well that it needs a fair bit of work. Ideal investment opportunity, it might say, in the estate agent's window. They buy. They can't stand the black and silver wallpaper in the master bedroom. There are mounds of rubbish in the basement. The kitchen was designed for the convenience of the plumber, not the cook. The roof leaks in a couple of places. The insulation barely meets minimum standards. The electrical box is too small. The lighting in the bathroom is poor. The heat exchanger in the furnace is corroded. But still, it is this young couple's first home, and they're grateful. The months slip past, and then the years. The black and silver wallpaper has been replaced with tasteful pastel patterns. The couple has remodeled their kitchen, doing much of the work themselves. The roof no longer leaks. The furnace has been replaced with a more powerful unit that also includes a central air conditioner. Better yet, as the family grows, this couple completes a couple of extra rooms in the basement, adds a small wing to serve as a study and sewing room. The grounds are neatly trimmed and boast a dazzling rock garden. 25 years after the purchase, the husband one day remarks to his wife, "You know, I really like it here. This place suits us. Everywhere we look, we see the results of our own labor. This house has been shaped to our needs and taste, and I really feel comfortable." And then he says, "When Christ, by his Spirit, takes up residence within us, he finds the moral equivalent of mounds of rubbish, black and silver wallpaper, and a leaking roof. He sets about turning this residence into a place appropriate for him, a home in which he is comfortable. There'll be a lot of cleaning to do, quite a few repairs, and some much-needed expansion. But his aim is clear. He wants to take up residence in our hearts as we exercise faith in him." And so the Holy Spirit is shaping us. The Holy Spirit is shaping us so that we might be an appropriate place in which for Christ to dwell. And the word dwell that is used there is a word that means to settle down. It's not a temporary address that's only going to be there for a wee while. It's a permanent one, a place in which for Christ to dwell forever. And so this is what Paul is praying for. He's praying for spiritual strengthening. He's praying that the Spirit will be at work in the inner man so that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. And if Paul were alive today and were praying for his fellow believers, this is what he would be praying for: that God would give us inner spiritual strength. We live in days when it can be challenging to maintain a Christian witness. There is much anti-Christian ethos about our society, and we need to be strengthened in the inner man, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Stuart Olliott, in his little commentary in Ephesians, gives two examples to illustrate the need that exists for spiritual strengthening. One's a lady called Mary, who works in a secretarial role along with lots of other people, and none of them are Christians. And repeatedly she's asked out by a man there who works in that place who's not a Christian. And eventually she gives in, although she knows in her heart that it's not right. And why does she give in? Because she lacks spiritual strength. She gets worn down by the constant asking. And then he gives an example of John, who's a factory worker. And in John's factory, you get 45 minutes for lunch, but nobody goes back after 45 minutes. And then John starts to not go back after 45 minutes. He gives in to the silent group pressure. He's afraid of getting up and walking out that door when it's time to go back. He's afraid of what they'll all be saying about him. And so he steals his employer's time because he lacks spiritual strength. And our young people in schools face situations where it's not easy to take a consistent stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. People in their workplaces, people even through regulations, pressure is put upon them to do things that they know are not really honoring to the Lord. And we need the spiritual strengthening that comes only from God, the Holy Spirit. And many Christians are under pressure to be what other people want them to be rather than to be what the Lord wants them to be. The pressure is that their will shall be done rather than his will being done. And that is a real issue. And in times like this, the consistent witness of Christians is very, very important. It can be the case that Christians can be content just to think that as long as I know my sins are forgiven, well, that's all right. The Lord will understand. Well, that's a bit of a self-centered faith. As long as I'm okay, then that's all that matters. But we are to be those who desire to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to be concerned to honor him in our lives. And we need to grow in our faith. We need to be strengthened in our faith. If you don't use your muscles, they waste away. If you don't exercise your faith gets weak and wobbly. And it's not much use. And so Paul prays. He prays for this inner strengthening. And as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for our fellow believers, this is what we need to pray for each other. Of course, there's other things we need to pray as well. But we do need to pray for this. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would grant us a deeper inner spiritual strength, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, making his home there. That as for us, he would increase and we would decrease. And it's only as we're given this inner spiritual strength that we can react properly to those things that happen to us in our lives. Because if there is a calm within us, then what happens on the surface will not disturb us. But we need this inner strength in order to cope with the things that will be disturbing. And this is what Paul teaches us to pray for. That we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. All of us need ongoing spiritual strengthening. And we need to look to the Lord in prayer for that, for ourselves and for all who are part of the family of God. Paul prays, give them strength. And that's what we all need. Amen. Well, let us look now to God in prayer. And if you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord, our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. And we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us through the things that are written in the scriptures. We thank you for the ways in which you show us our weakness and you take away our complacency. And we praise you, God, for the example you show us in your servant, the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the hardships that he endured and how he dealt with those. And we thank you for the prayers of this man and how he was upholding so many others in his prayers when he himself was confined to his quarters. And, O Lord, we ask you that you will give us this inner spiritual strength. We pray for that working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that Christ might dwell in our hearts. And, Lord, we pray that you will so move among us. Help us, O Lord, to pray for one another. And we pray for those who are often in challenging situations, for those who are often put under pressure to do things the world's way rather than your way. And Lord, we pray that you will give the help that is needed to think primarily of what would the Lord think rather than what would these people think. And so, God, we pray that you would give that strength and grace that is needed to honor you in the midst of challenges. Lord, strengthen our hearts and help us, O Lord, to keep on looking to you for that strength. We pray that we will not assume that our own strength will be sufficient, but that we will look to you, O Lord, and that we will find those resources that you alone can supply. We give thanks, O Lord, for those who serve you in other lands, and we pray tonight for the work in Nantes. We praise you for that work. We thank you for the gatherings that have taken place today, and we pray, O Lord, for all that is to come in this new week. We ask that the building work there will progress well. We pray, Father, for the outreach opportunities that there are in these days, and we pray, O God, that your word will find places to rest, and O Lord, that there will be people who will take notice of the things of God and who will develop a heart for the things of God and who will be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the work in Seville. We praise you, God, for the people in the church there. Thank you for those who've known each other for many years. And we pray for those who are new to those situations, including the Barakol family. And we pray for them. And we pray, O Lord, that you will be with them and help them to get to know people more and more. And we ask that you will knit those folk together and help them as they seek to serve you in that city. We pray that there'll be many who will hear the gospel one way or another in the weeks and months to come. We pray, Lord, for the vacant congregations within our denomination. Pray in particular for the vacancy in Galway, and we pray for that congregation that is so far from any of the others. We pray for good health for Billy Hamilton, and we pray that you help him in his work there as the elder. We pray that week by week he will be able to do what needs to be done. We pray that others will support him in his work. We pray for the street witness that they have had in recent times and for the opportunities that they've had to speak with different people. We pray, Lord, that there will be good things will come from that you bring others in among them. Pray that you bring others in by other ways and without even using the people there in the fellowship, that they would delight in seeing what you would do. And we pray, O Lord, that you would provide for those folk and ensure that the work there goes on and the opportunity to hear the good news continues to be there in Galway. We pray also for the developing work in Limerick, and we pray for wisdom for the mission committee in assessing that. We pray for some men who have been down preaching in Galway and who've gone on to Limerick to take meetings there. We pray for that, and we pray, O Lord, that there will be something good that will come from that, and that there'll be new opportunities for reaching other people there in the Republic of Ireland. We pray for the nearby congregation of Ballylagan and soon to be the only vacancy within the Northern Presbytery. And we pray for the ongoing work there. We pray for the four men who are active as elders, that you will keep them in good health, help them in all that they seek to do. We pray for the four men who are not able to serve as elders anymore, and we pray for them in their various struggles and difficulties. We ask that you will draw near to them and bless them, O Lord, in the witness that they can still have. Help them to be men of prayer, and we pray, Lord, that they would see you working there, and we pray, Lord, that you would provide for the congregation. We give thanks for the two men studying for the ministry, and we pray that you will continue to be with them. Help them as soon they'll be heading towards their student preaching exercises in January, and we pray, Lord, that they will benefit from that. We pray that you help them out and about preaching in different places and in all their different subjects where they're learning. Help them to keep on learning and to remember what they have learned in the past, and bless their fellowship together, and may they receive good teaching from the men who teach there at the college. We pray that you will train them up well, O Lord, for the work that you would have them to do. And we pray that you will bring others along to follow in their footsteps, that you provide many, Lord, for future work. We're conscious of great need, O Lord. And we pray that you, O Lord, will open up opportunities, and that you would provide the workers who can serve you in that way. Lord, hear these our prayers, and we pray that you'll continue to remember us and help us, O Lord, to keep looking to you, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, considering him, and knowing our need of him. We ask in his name, amen. Our closing psalm is 125. We use the tune Abbeville, number 41. Psalm 125. the opening verses, the opening couple of verses of the psalm here speak about the stability of God's people and how God's people are surrounded by the Lord himself. Those in the Lord who place their trust are just like Zion Hill, for it cannot be moved at all, but stand forever will. As all around Jerusalem the mountains ever stay, the Lord, his people, he surrounds, both now and then always. We sing the five stanzas of Psalm 125. The tune is Abbeville 41. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.